You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study. Come through the sun, come
by Spirit. One of the things that we remember and we recognize when we read through some of these narratives is, number one, God knows exactly what goes on in the human heart and inside of lives and people's lives. And He knows how messed up we can mess up our lives. Even people that know about God and worship God and love God, sometimes they just get some crazy ideas about what is right or what's true or what's good. And sometimes it's very helpful to see it kind of laid out like that and go, yeah, that was a really dumb decision on your part there. You know, that just didn't work out well at all. And then we're able to kind of look at our own lives and go, Lord, I don't want to make some of these same mistakes. For instance, most of what we're reading, in fact, almost all of what we're reading as far as the problems in David's family stem from one event. And that one event was adultery with Bathsheba. And if I could just point this out, why did he fall into adultery with Bathsheba? Well, he's standing on the top of his house and his roof, looking around. Saw a naked woman. And he sinned. It's like Old Testament pornography. You say, well, why was he standing on the roof of his house looking at naked women? Because he wasn't out at war, which is where he should have been. Somebody once well said, I think it was Mike Warnke, that said this. That just shows my age and depth of understanding of Christian culture. Mike Warnke was the one that said, hey, you don't have to worry about doing the don'ts. If you'll just do the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts. I'll say it again because you have to listen to it twice. You don't have to worry about doing the don'ts. If you'll just spend your time doing the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts. In other words, if you're engaged in all the things that are part of the healthy Christian life, you won't have time to sit there on the internet getting in trouble, doing stuff you shouldn't be doing, and then turning that to sin. And you see that in David's life. Also, you recognize that that sin was not just, we don't sin in a vacuum. It affects everybody around us. Affects everybody around us. You say, Andy, I'm single, doesn't really matter. Well, yeah, it does. If you ever plan on getting married, one of the questions you're going to have to answer is, how are you doing in sexual purity? Yeah, get that victory now. Get that victory now. You don't want to be struggling with it when you answer that question. Anyway, here's what I want to do tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David has just gotten the news that the Lord saw the whole thing, the adultery, the cover-up, the attempts at cover-up, culminating in the arranged murder, the arranged death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. The Lord saw the whole thing. Nathan comes, visits David, tells him this story that just arouses David's anger, and he is convicted when Nathan turns to him and says, you're the man. Oh, man, convicted. Just a little side extra credit. I think Nathan is actually the man. And when it comes to prophets and being a prophet and doing prophecy, that dude is effective. There's a lot of prophets doing a lot of prophecy, and it's not actually that effective. But when you look at what Nathan did, man, it brought about conviction and it brought about repentance. And it makes, you know, guys that do what I do, people that do what you do in the sense of trying to bring God's word to people, man, it really gives us some things to think about and going, man, I really want to be effective. Look how effective Nathan was in that little story that he told about a lamb and just convicting David. And you're like, Andy, are you going to tell us a story? No, you can read it for yourself. It's real easy to understand. So he's just gotten the news, and the news is that his the baby is going to die. And so we pick up the story in verse, the middle of verse 15. And before we read it, I want to pray and just commit the time to the Lord and ask Him to help us. Heavenly Father, thank You for the night. Lord, thank You for the privilege of meeting here in public, out in the open. Father, thank You for a copy of these scriptures in our own language. And Father, we pray and we thank You for the promise of Your Spirit to come and help and to open up our understanding and to teach. Lord, we're in need of the teacher to come tonight and to teach us the truth about You and about us and about life. And Lord, we're in need of a miracle, something that's humanly impossible. Come and change our hearts. Make us like Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Middle of verse 15, we pick up the story. We read, "And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David, therefore, sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them." He just ignored them. "On the seventh day," this is a week, "the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, 'Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child's dead? He may do himself some harm.' But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He's dead.' Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, 'What is this thing you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you rose and ate food?' He said, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, "Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." They say the hardest thing to get over in life is the loss of a child. And did you just notice that there in that story that David just seems to get the news the child is dead, and he gets up, washes, anoints himself, goes in and worships the Lord, goes back to his own house, sits down and has a meal. There's no grief. There's no mourning. There's no counseling. There's no therapy. He just gets up and moves on. And you're reading the story and you're tempted to think, he actually doesn't care about the child. He's actually just locked in this thing with God, and it just seems like, well, God took him, okay, well, that's all there is to that. I'm going to go on and do something else. I'll go play Pac-Man or, you know, whatever kings do back then. You know what I'm saying? It's almost like you get this sort of sense that, well, maybe it really didn't mean that much to him. But then at the same time, he spent 7 days laying on the ground, ignoring everything, and he's a king. Dude's busy. He's ignoring everything and everyone, including his own body's desire to eat, and he's crying out to God that God would save this child's life. And so you go, well, He couldn't be in that kind of position where he doesn't care about the child because he spent so much time crying out to God for the child to live. What's going on here? Well, I think his reasoning is wrapped up right in that statement where he says, "Who knows?" This is in verse 22. He says, "Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?" Can I just state the obvious? Let's just state the obvious. David believes with everything in him, his whole being, body, soul, spirit, he believes that God could and might raise the child back to life. Now, it's not just like a normal healing, though. You got to understand. What he's actually praying is he's praying that God would reverse the consequence of his sin. Let me drop that down a couple of levels. Listen. He's praying. It's like a guy commits some crime, knows he's going to go to jail, headed to court, and prays that God would let him off. And not just like the little prayer, hey, you know, pastor comes, let's pray together. No, no. Like ignores everybody, including eating, wailing and crying out and asking God, would you reverse the consequences of my sin? Would you bring this child back to life? And recognize that he's doing it with his whole body, his whole schedule, his whole being is just laid out there. You're like, Andy, what in the world was he doing for 7 days? Just laying there. Well, one of the things that he was doing was praying, and those prayers, some of those prayers are recorded for us. Psalm 51. Flip over there. Look at it with me. Psalm 51. We're going to look at a couple of these psalms that may have come out of this time. Psalm 51 for sure came out of this time. Look at this. Psalm 51, you read the little heading in the ESV, they tell you everything that's going on, to the choir master. Joey, here's a song I just wrote. I want you to sing it next Saturday. When you're the king, you can do that. When you're just like one of the subjects, you know, you can submit it, and if he likes it, he'll sing it. If he doesn't like it, he'll tell you, keep writing. And that doesn't mean that you keep sinning so that you can keep writing. No, it means that you, anyway, I'm down a rabbit trail. Let's go back. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So he's convicted. Look at this. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Take the white out and just blot it out. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. There's an exclamation point. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. He continues, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That word create there is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1. Out of nothing, create something. He's almost like he's saying, you can't even take what's there already. You got to start from zero and create something. There, you can't even work with what I've got there already. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. He's saying, listen, I'm doing what I know pleases you, affects you, does something to you. I am reaching out to you person to person, man to God, and I'm doing it the way that I know you appreciate. A broken heart, a a contrite spirit. Do good design in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you'll delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is some of what he was praying. He wasn't praying, let the child live. What he's praying is, I want you to blot out my transgression. I want you to just take this and erase this. Just put this out. I mean, just let's just start over. I'm not even worth all of this. You have to do something in me. And he's crying out to God, and he's saying, listen, would you do this in me? You can't miss the fact. What's the right way to say this? David has no higher priority than God hearing his prayer and God answering it. You want to see another example? Maybe this will help. Keep your finger in Psalms. We're going back to Psalms. Go back to 2 Samuel. You remember in 2 Samuel, a little further, I think it was chapter 17. Sorry, chapter 16. Sorry. Chapter 15. Obviously, this was not in my notes. Look at this in chapter 15. You remember this? Well, I thought I had it, but I don't have it. I'm just going to tell you the story. Remember, he's fleeing Jerusalem. Absalom took Jerusalem, and he's having sex with his concubines on top of the city. Remember that? You're like, what? You're what? I know. You got to read it. Anyway, but he's fleeing the city, right, with all the people that are with him, and he's headed out of the city, and there's this dude that meets him named Shimei, different guy than the bikes. Shimei, he's there, and he's part of the old household of Saul, which you'll learn about in 1 Samuel if you keep reading. He's part of there, and he's got, this is his moment to sit there and rip on David. And so David's coming, he's hanging his head, he's just broken, he's been thrown out, and Shimei just starts cursing him. What is it? 16:5. Oh, yeah, this is great. Let's look at that. Thank you, Asher. 2 Samuel 16:5. Is this helping anybody? Probably not. It's okay. It's helping me. 16:5. He says, page 268. He says, when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David. And at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out! Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man! The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you've reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you're a man of blood. That's pretty bad. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, he's like the head of Green Berets. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. I'll shut him up. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. And then look at this, verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. What just happened there? The dude's throwing rocks at him and swearing at him in front of all of his family, and David says, let him curse, let him swear. Why, David? Why, David? Well, because I think the Lord might look at me and go, David, I really feel really sorry for you. I'm going to bless you. You say, Andy, what's your point? Here's the point. David lives in the reality of a very powerful God that loves him. And it dramatically changes the way that he lives. It dramatically changes the way that he responds to things. It dramatically changes his perspective on other people offending him. You almost get this sense of like David going, oh, this actually is working in my favor. this guy throwing rocks at me, because I know God loves me so much, God's actually going to show up and smash this guy and bless me more than what the cursing is, because you feel sorry for me. And some of us are sitting here thinking, going, David, that's kind of twisted. I mean, like, how could you think that about God? And I would say, I think he knows God better than some of us do. Not just his power and his ability, but his personality and his love. For a man to drop and to clear his entire schedule, he's not even hanging out at the hospital. He's 24/7 for a solid week crying out to God and praying. He knows this is actually the only hope. And if I go hang out at the hospital, the only thing that's going to happen is I'm going to feel worse. This is the actual problem, and I'm on it. Some of the other Psalms that may have been written around this time, some of the other Psalms that he may have been quoting, may have been writing, you might want to write these down. Psalm 39, another one that he may have been writing at this particular time, or reciting, or praying, or muttering, or meditating on during this time of prayer. Psalm 51, Psalm 39, here's another one. Psalm 130, 130, another one. Psalm 69. This might be the one that came out of Shimei scorning him and throwing rocks at him. Psalm 69 might have been the fruit of that particular event. As he's just crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, look at what they're doing to me. Where are you? Are you going to show up? It's completely different from, Lord, make him stop throwing the rocks. Lord, make him stop throwing. That's totally different. David's like, no, keep throwing the rocks. Keep throwing the rocks. Lord, do you see the rocks? His idea of God is so big. You see, Andy, I really think you're kind of blowing this out. Let me remind you of some things that Jesus said. Nothing is impossible for God. Even the reversal of the consequences of your sin. Next week's reading, David's going to mess up again. He's going to take a census, and there's going to be this plague that goes through because of the census, because he messed up, and you'll find out that the Lord actually stops short of giving the whole punishment. Why is that? Because of his compassion. I'm telling you, God knows something, or David knows something about God, that many of us can grow into, and seeing the reality of a spiritual life on display in our own lives. Nothing is impossible for God. Remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication make your request known to God. I love the New Living Translation there. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Pray about all of it. It's kind of signed up in this statement where David goes, who knows? Maybe the Lord will be gracious and the child will live. He doesn't even presume to think that he knows what God's going to do in this situation. He just figures, we'll ask him. It reminds me of my kids. My kids will ask for the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, day after day after day after day. And now I start to say stuff like, I've said no 3 times. What do you think is going to happen when you ask again? And what do? Ask again. Oh, he's talking to me now. Maybe he'll change his mind. I see a smile. And it's really hard for me to go, no, no, no. Inside I'm like, oh, this is so, they're wearing me down. I'm getting ready to say yes. It's just wearing me down. And my wife is going, stay strong, stay strong, stay strong. You're laughing. You're like, Andy, you're just weak. You need to be more like the Lord. Listen to what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus said. Do you remember the parable about the unjust judge? Luke chapter 18, I'll read it to you. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she'll not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he'll give justice to them speedily. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, hey, take a lesson. Something about the character of God. Ask. Some of us know that verse. Until now, you have not asked. What is it? Come on. Until now, you've not asked anything in my name. Bravo, Carolyn. You have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full or may be complete. Here's what I'm trying to do tonight. I'm trying to encourage you. God answers prayers. And you don't have to actually filter your prayer before you pray it. Let him sort it out. He'll just decide which ones he wants to answer and which ones he doesn't want to answer. You just trust him with it. Lord, I really want a new bike. Can you give me a new bike? And you just walk down the street. Lord, I really like a car. How about a car? You just, whatever. You just pray. Lord, they're throwing rocks at me. You see the rocks? See the rocks, Lord? That rock hurt. You understand? He says, who knows? Maybe the Lord will be gracious to me. I think some of us in our minds have already got this idea of what God's going to do and what he's not going to do. And I think we need to allow him to make that decision. Let him be God. Who knows? Maybe the Lord will be gracious. Oh. Wait a minute. I didn't think there was any grace in the Old Testament. Well, David seems to think there's some grace in the Old Testament. And he seems to think that God of the Old Testament is gracious because he's positioned his whole prayer not on the effect of his fasting, not on the effect of him sprawled out on the floor, not on the effect of him clearing his schedule for 7 days and ignoring everybody and only the Lord. God will answer my prayer for that for sure. No. Listen, we do not approach God the way the prophets of Baal approach God. It's not by our great cutting ourselves that he's going to hear our prayer. It's not by our great dancing that he's going to hear our prayer. It's not by our great shouting that he's going to hear our prayer. It's not by our longevity of doing it that he's going to hear our prayer. How and why is he going to hear our prayer? Because of grace. Because he's gracious. Because of faith. That's what it all boils down to. He says, who knows? Maybe the Lord will be gracious. So what does grace mean? Most of us know the church definitions, Christian definitions, and they're right and they're good. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. Mercy, not getting what I deserve. Grace, did I just do that wrong? Getting what I don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what I did that right. Grace, it's hard to think on your feet sometimes. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. I'm still confused, but I should just say it over and over and over so I get it right. But you understand. You understand. So, but that's grace. That's right. Grace also in the New Testament is power. It's ability. It's strength, it's energy, that's grace in the New Testament. But one of my favorite definitions of grace and of somebody who is gracious is somebody that has social graces. I love being around people that have social graces, especially when I'm in situations where I don't know how to act. Those are usually situations where I'm wearing a suit. I don't know how to act, right? You know, you're there, it's a white tablecloth, there's lots of extra utensils around the plate, you're not quite sure what's there, what's not there, which one to use, which one not to use, there's drinks and glasses that I'm not allowed to touch or use normally, right? And then I'm wearing a suit, which feels weird because, as somebody pointed out, when you wear suit pants, it feels like you're wearing nothing. It's weird. So, it's just a completely weird experience, and you're there. And you appreciate somebody that has social graces so that when you do things that you're not supposed to do and you didn't know you weren't supposed to do them, they sort of just cover over that and they smile and make you feel like you're welcome and important there even though you've missed all these social faux pas. Isn't that like the Lord? Just sort of covers over some of our stuff so that we feel welcome and included and important in His presence. He says, don't worry about that, I'll cover that. Don't worry about that. I'll cover that. Maybe the Lord will be gracious to me and the child will live. Listen. Listen. Grace from God has been demonstrated in such a powerful way through Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ and in His death on the cross and in His resurrection, God is being gracious to mankind and covering, just completely covering all of mankind's sin. Listen to me. He has covered your sin completely. You are welcome and wanted and appreciated and important at His table and in His presence. He's made every provision. You say, Andy, you don't know who I am. Listen, if there is anybody that knows who you are, it is Jesus Christ. And He loves you anyway, and He has taken the penalty of your sin to cover it upon Himself. And if there is any prayer that you should pray tonight, it would be that prayer that says, Lord, would you take away the consequences of my actions and my behavior? I deserve eternal punishment in hell. And I feel the guilt and I feel the shame of what I've done. I don't want to tell anybody what I've done and what I've said, how I've impacted people. And God would say, I know exactly what you've done. I know exactly what you've said. And I have covered it in Jesus Christ. I want you to come. And so when you pray and say, Lord, would you reverse the consequences of my sin? Would you accept me because of your grace? I'll tell you on the authority of God's word, He will do it and He will do it tonight. You'll hear Him say, I forgive you. I love you. I want to be with you. If I asked for a show of hands all across this room, people's hands would go up and say, that is absolutely true. It happened to me. In fact, it's the only reason I go to church on Saturday nights. It's the only reason I go to church. Something happened to me with Jesus Christ, and I want to know more. If that's you, I want you to know, when I finish this Bible study, there's an opportunity for you to pray that prayer and for God to do something in your heart tonight. But back to the point. David prays these prayers based on the grace on getting something he doesn't deserve. He prays, praying that God would be gracious to him. And then you cannot help but notice when the child dies, he gets up. And it seems like he's over it. How does that happen? How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. It can only happen in the presence of God. There's something God knows and God can do in the human heart and the human spirit and the human soul and the human mind that no human can do, no counselor can do, no therapy sessions can do. One moment when the presence of God can do that nothing human can. If there's anybody that knows how to get over the death of a child, it's God. And so maybe this is where Psalm 32 came from. You can go look it up later. Psalm 32, written by David, more than likely written at this time when it's all over. And he gets up and he gets dressed and he anoints his head and he moves on. Amazing. Impressive. What do you got in your life tonight that's impossible? What do you got in your life that you feel like, you know what, there's no hope out of this particular situation. I'm just gonna be under the brunt of this my entire life. I'm stuck with it. And it's my fault, or it's their fault, or it's this. What is it that's like that? I want to encourage you, and I want to tell you, there is hope in the knowledge of God. There is hope in the presence of God. There is hope when a person clears their schedule and pours out their heart and pours out their mind and pours out their life in the presence of God, recognizing and understanding He's the only one that can actually meet the need. And even if He doesn't make the child live, He can do whatever it needs to be done inside of my heart, inside of my mind, inside of my life, where I'm able to get up and go on with life, having the peace that passes all understanding. What's the point of the message here tonight? Here's the point of the message here tonight. Listen, there is hope. There's hope. There's hope. And there's an open door to go meet with God. And what you need, what you really need, is found in His presence. Instead of looking all around in all these different places and searching in all these different places, I want to point you to God through Jesus Christ. And I want to say, there's the hope. There's the hope. He's looking for you. He wants to meet your need. Who knows? Maybe the Lord will be gracious to you and completely reverse the situation. Maybe He wants to bless. Let's pray. Father, thank You for David. Thank You for these stories. Thank You for the encouragement tonight. Thank You for the reminder. Lord, of Your unlimited power, of Your grace towards us, of Your love towards us, and the hope that we have in God, in Jesus Christ. Lord, I've done my best to communicate, and I'm trusting that You're going to confirm Your word with signs and wonders following. Lord, so many people here tonight are burdened, weighted down, and You have what they need. Father, may they have the courage, may they have the wisdom, may they have the grace to meet with You, pour out their heart to You, and receive help and healing and change. Lord, we love You. We're looking forward to seeing You face to face, beholding Your beauty with our physical eyes, and seeing You restore and make right all that's wrong on the earth. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Until then, Lord, fill us to overflowing with Your Spirit. Make us shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. Open up doors for us to share with others. And Lord, continue this work that You've started in us to make us like Jesus. In Jesus' name. Come through the Son, come by the Spirit, find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you. Won't you come?
so